You guys can take a seat. My name is Josh Miller. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am thrilled to be back after a week off. So my wife and I had our fourth child last week, which is pretty exciting. And mom and babe, you're both doing well. They're actually here in the 3:30 service. That was a whole new adventure, getting four kids in and out of church, all right? So that was a lot of fun. And man, I was reminded of something that's always been true, but I was reminded of it this past week. My wife is way tougher than I am, okay? She's way tougher than I am. She delivered a human, and the next day was like up and at him. I caught a man cold last week and was out for like 3 days, okay? Like, she is just absolutely tougher than I am. And I was just reminded of what an incredible gift mothers are to their children. My wife is such an incredible picture of the gospel to my kids, sacrificing for them, serving them, pointing them to Christ. And I know that many of you have mothers like that. And I know that our church is blessed with a lot of mothers that do that. So right now, if you are expecting or if you are a mother, would you just stand up? Would you please just stand up? I know it's going to make you uncomfortable. Get up, Megan, Corey, your mom. Let's give a big round of applause to these women. And just say, Sandy, I'm just going to pray for you whether you like it or not. All right, I'm praying for you. Here we go. God, thank you for the mothers that you've given us, so many of which have prayed for us, have pointed us to the gospel, have sacrificed time and energy and comfort and free time so that we could know you. I pray for all the moms in our church. I pray that you'd bless them and keep them and make your face shine upon them. I pray this would be a place that they would be cared for, empowered, and that they could be all that you've created them to be. God, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Thank you so much, moms. It was about 3 years ago that 37 people from Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, at the Summit Church, where I used to be a pastor, uprooted their lives, sold their houses, changed jobs, found new schools for their kids, and moved to Charlottesville, Virginia to plant Center Church. 37 people 3 years ago did that. Pretty amazing story. But what's even more amazing is that this past Easter at Stonefield, in the midst of our community, we had 346 people who joined us in worship, which means for every one person that moved from Raleigh-Durham to Plant Center Church, there were almost 10 people that were worshiping with us on Easter just a few weeks ago. Friends, that is the power of church planting. That is the power of church planting. When we put our yes on the table and that God put it on the map, he multiplies our obedience in some pretty amazing ways. It's why we as a church are committed to planting gospel-centered, disciple-making churches in university towns all around the country, because we believe that church planting is the single most effective evangelistic tool that there is under heaven. And I'm excited today because we are taking another step forward in that vision and beginning our partnership with Pastor Jeremy Woods and Coastway Church. Pastor Jeremy has been serving on staff for the last 10 years at an incredible church in the western part of North Carolina, and it would have been so easy for him to just stay there, for him to continue to lead the ministry that he was leading, to take the easy road, the comfortable route. But about 18 months ago, he and his wife started to pray and felt like God was calling them to uproot their lives and to move their lives and to lead a team for the sake of the gospel, seeing more people reach. And he is leading a team of people that, just like that 37 from Raleigh, have uprooted their lives, and they're getting ready to move to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, to plant Coastway Church this summer. And because of your generosity and because of the Spirit of God and what he's doing in our church, we are able to get behind them and partner with them financially and in prayer and in counsel, in relationship, to see the gospel go deeper and wider in Myrtle Beach, just like the gospel is going deeper and wider here in Charlottesville. Man, Pastor Jeremy is an incredible preacher, as you're going to see. He's a great leader. He's a good friend, and I could not be more thrilled to hear from him today. So join me in giving a warm Center Church welcome to Pastor Jeremy Woods.
Thank you. Well, thank you for that generous introduction, Pastor Josh. Center Church, it is great to be with you. I just want to lead off by showing off, but for Jesus, the two greatest gifts that he has ever given me, and that's my family, my wife, and my daughter. So this is a picture of my beautiful wife, Victoria. For me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was just first sight. But we've been married for 9 years, and so she caught up to my affection, apparently. All is going really well. True story, whenever my wife and I first met, I was driving a 1996 Forest Green Mercury Sable. Exactly what you want to pull up to prom with or your first date to the woman who you're going to marry one day. And so literally, whenever I would drive this Mercury Sable, the engine would shut off whenever I would get to a stoplight. And so what I would have to do is I would have to put it in park. Don't panic, by the way. Put it in park, turn it back on, back to the races. And then on the passenger side, the back door panel would literally fall off if you opened the door. So here's what I'm grateful to God for, that Victoria was more concerned about what was driving me than what I was driving. Otherwise, we would not be married today. And then there's our beautiful daughter, Eleanor. She's three. She's sweet. She's sassy. She's spiritual. And we love her so much. This is our family. I want to show you this picture because statistics actually show that when somebody who you don't know shows a picture of their family, you're actually more likely to listen. So that was one of the reasons why. show you a picture. The other reason is just because I'm super proud of my girls and my gift from God with Victoria and Eleanor. And this summer, as Pastor Josh just shared, we are picking up our lives. We're moving from Asheville, North Carolina, and we're leading a team from three cities across three sending churches. And we are moving for the sake of mission to Myrtle Beach to plant Coastway Church. We're seeking to enable a movement of disciple-making disciples who will seek Jesus and bring renewal in Grand Strand, which is right where Myrtle Beach is located. And that leads me to say this, thank you, Center Church. Because whether you realize it or not, your fingerprints have already been on the progress of Coastway Church up to this point. Pastor Josh jumped into one of our trainings with the Summit Church, where we go through 9 months of high impact, high intensity, high investment training. It's like a church planting incubator. Pastor Josh jumped into one of those trainings. And honestly, I was just super encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. And I just shot him a quick email. I said, hey, thank you. That really blessed me. And we continue to email. And next thing I know, like we're having a conversation on the phone. And Pastor Josh is like, hey, we feel like the Spirit has set the sails of Center Church in a very similar direction as He is guiding Coastway Church. And we want to pour fuel on that fire, and we want to partner with you guys relationally, spiritually, financially. And I'm like, I don't even have to pray about this. This is awesome. This is answered prayer. And as we have been talking to our team throughout the application process, so a launch team member is someone who would transplant their time, their talent, their treasure to move to Myrtle Beach to make disciples with us for 2 years or longer. It's a big commitment. And as we're talking to our team, I keep hearing about this movement of the gospel that's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. And they're saying, I want to be a part of something like that. And so thank you, Center Church. Your fingerprints are already on the work in Myrtle Beach. And so here's what I want to do. Whether on your app or in your lap, join me in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. I want to illustrate this passage and our partnership in the gospel with an example. Believe it or not, there's actually a game called Giveaway Checkers. And the object of Giveaway Checkers is literally to position your checkers on the checkerboard so that they will get jumped first. So as upside down as it sounds, the way that you win is by being the first to lose. And so the first to lose is the winner. You gain by giving and you win by losing. Now, when we hear about a game like this, it really grinds against the grain of how we are taught from a very early age to gain, to succeed, to excel. It clashes with our categories for how we view and how we pursue success. And in our Western iPad, iPhone, me-centered culture, the essential vision for success, the scorecard, if you will, it looks totally different than what we're about to see in John chapter 12 and what Jesus is going to put before us. The way that we gain, according to majority culture, would be through the means of power, of pleasure, and popularity. But from an early age, here's what we are conditioned to think and believe. I want to be in charge, I want to feel good, I want to be liked, and I want to clutch control. But here's what I want to show you. Jesus offers us an attractive alternative to society's scorecard for success. It is a compelling countervision for how we think about gaining. And so here's basically what it is. Life goes best when the way of Jesus is put first. And what is the way of Jesus? Well, I love the way that Pastor J.D. Greer from the Summit Church, who is one of our sending churches and was the sending church for Center Church, phrases the mission of the church and the message of the gospel. Three words, gaining by losing. So think about this description of the gospel and the church. Whenever Jesus came from heaven down to earth, He was born in a borrowed cradle. Wasn't even His. His home, many scholars suggest, was the size of a parking space that you would see at Target or the grocery store. And throughout His ministry, although He was growing in popularity and crowds were pursuing Him, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but He had no place. He wasn't a homeowner, okay? He didn't have equity in a home. He had no place to lay His head. The donkey upon which He rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, yeah, that was borrowed. the upper room where he observed the Last Supper with his disciples, yeah, that was borrowed. The tomb where he was buried after he was brutally beaten and crucified, that was borrowed. And even on the cross, his last possession was lost as soldiers would gamble to possess it. And what we see is that everything Jesus owned, he gave away. But in giving, he gained. He gained you. He gained me. And so it should not surprise us that God's plan and power will spread throughout the earth primarily in the same way. And so in case you have to log off, leave out early, which I hope that you don't, I hope that you can stay the whole time, here's the sermon in a sentence. Let me just go ahead and give it to you. At the heart of the gospel is a God who gained by losing and who invites us to do the same. At the heart of the gospel is a God who gained by losing and who invites us to do the same. So John chapter 12, verse 20, that's where we are. Here's what's going on. Jesus was just welcomed into Jerusalem as a king on his way to a throne. But 5 days later, he would be crucified as a criminal. And here's the irony. Instead of Jesus overcoming through a crown, which the world would consider gain, he would overcome through a cross, which the world would consider loss. And so Jesus is in the final week of his life on earth, and he's laser focused on one thing, his death. And so it would be wise for us to find out, why is this on Jesus' mind? So verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So the feast, what's that all about? It's the Feast of Passover, one of four Jewish feasts that Jews would observe throughout the calendar year. This was when many internationals were present in Jerusalem. So let me just kind of cross the bridge from the first century context to ours. Every Airbnb was booked. Every line at the grocery store was long. Everything that you needed to order off of Amazon Prime was back ordered. It was going to take a long time. Every crazy Uncle Eddie was in town staying in your guest bedroom telling far-fetched fishing stories and talking about the time that he saw Bigfoot. Amen. That's the climate in Jerusalem the week of Passover and some of the conversations that are happening. And some of these internationals, what about them? Well, they're identified as Greeks. So what does that mean? Well, think about someone who doesn't eat, look, think, talk, or vote like you do. And they're everywhere. So as you can imagine, it's kind of a tense time. Verse 21, so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now this sounds like a sincere pursuit, yes? But why is it that they want to see Jesus? The reason why they want to see Jesus is because Jesus is the biggest attraction in town. They have heard about this polarizing prophet from the north who raises the dead to life, who makes the blind to see. And what really resonated with the common man was how Jesus would confront political and religious authority with undaunting nerve. It was remarkable. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but this sounds like a conversation that would happen at a seventh grade cafeteria table surrounded by a bunch of girls. It's like the telephone game. It's like you told her, she told you, and verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's a lot of weight to these words. So what does Jesus mean when the hour has come? Well, admittedly, a disclaimer right here, the hour has come. This is not the best way for you to motivate your husband or your wife or your kids to get somewhere on time if you are running late. Jesus can say this, but don't you dare. But, and I'm just curious, let's just see how humble the 445 service is today. Let's just poll the people really quick. Who in here, when it comes to time, your concept of time, how you navigate, you show up obnoxiously early? Anybody in here, you're just like, I want to get there 30 minutes early. So you show up on the doorstep of the person who invited you over for dinner, and dad's like peeking through the blinds. He's like, honey, they're here, and they're 30 minutes early. And she's got like the towel tiara like wrapped up over here. It's like, I still got to dry my hair. Please hide. That's you. Okay, you're obnoxiously early. Then there's those who are fashionably late. Anybody? Any confessors in the room? Yeah. You're just like, you're never on time, you know, running late, blessed with faith, whatever that case may be. But here's what I want to show you. The hour has come. Timing always been important to God. In the when? Beginning. Timing is so important to God that God actually created time. And this ought to comfort our hearts that God is never late. He's never too early. He's on time every time. And in the wake of a global pandemic, when we've faced so much crisis and confusion and calamity, this ought to comfort our hearts to know that God was not wasting time and God was not wasting suffering on anybody. Though it's not always preferred and though it's not always predictable, God's timing is perfect. And we must trust in that. Verse 23, we also see that Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. Basically, the significance of this is it's a bold identification with God. This harkens back to Daniel chapter 7, when the Son of Man was compared to the Ancient of Days, who will establish everlasting dominion over all peoples and all places. But it's not just a bold identification with God. It's also a humble identification with man. The Son of, he could have just said God. He's like, make it obvious. But instead he said the Son of Man, because not only did he come to establish salvation, but he did it by identification with our weakness, the Son of Man. And then he says to be glorified. So what is God's glory? You know, it's easy for us, like in church circles, just to kind of speaking Christianese and throwing out these words that we really don't even know what it means. What is God's glory? Simply put, God's glory is God's greatness and his goodness gone public for all to see. What is God's goodness about? It's about God being willing to do what we won't do. And what is that? It's suffer. We go to extravagant lengths to remain cozy, comfortable, and convenient, and to duck and dodge from suffering. But instead of running from suffering, Jesus pressed into suffering. And that's what his goodness is all about. But his greatness is God's ability to do what we can't do, and that's save. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And the glorious center of God's goodness is crucifixion. It's seen in his death. It's Jesus substituting himself upon the hook of human suffering for men, women, and children who are not worthy. And the glorious center of God's greatness, where do we see that? We see this in the resurrection. It's Jesus rising in victory, having saved us from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And of all things, I can't wrap my heart around this. I can't wrap my mind around this. I can't get over this. He returns to share new life with people who deserved death. Behold the gospel. Notice the pattern on how God's glory is revealed. Jesus did not get to a resurrection without first facing a crucifixion, and neither can we. God's pattern of renewal to us will be God's pattern of renewal through us. And I'm afraid, myself included, we waste too many months and moments wishing for a different order. We want gain without loss. We want resurrection without crucifixion. We want a crown without a cross. But I want to share with you, in the upside down ways of Jesus, the gain of resurrection comes only through the loss of crucifixion. Here's what we must overcome. And it's a view of the gospel where we minimize the cross. And when we minimize the cross, what happens? We have a hard time with suffering. Now, suffering already is hard, but if we resist the way that God showed us how to suffer, then it's going to make it even harder. And if we have a low view of the crucifixion, which really is God's goodness, we don't really believe that God is good, then that's going to lead us down a path where we're going to view ourselves as the victim and view God or other people, the perpetrators of our injury, as the villains. And we're always going to walk around in a defeated state where it's, I'm a martyr or I'm a victim, and I am what has been done to me. And we end up assuming that hard shouldn't happen to us, but for the Christ follower, we have a totally different assumption. And that is that the very purpose of being a Christ follower is to press into the mold of a man who was mocked, misunderstood, and murdered. Then how could we go down a path that would exclude the very same? This is what it looks like to have a high view of the cross, to have a high view of God's goodness, that even in my difficult times, he is working and I will wait on him well. But when we have a low view of the resurrection, we submit poorly. If we have a low view of God's greatness, then we're going to submit poorly. And what we're going to do is we're going to make our relationship with Jesus all about my breakthrough instead of him as boss. And yes, Jesus is our breakthrough, but he is our boss who gives us the breakthrough. This is the confession of our baptism. Is God, you are my boss and you are my breakthrough. You are in charge. This is what God's glory is all about. Jesus goes on, verse 24. Truly, truly. Now, everything that Jesus ever said was true, right? This is kind of like your mom calling you by your middle name. It's like, oh, I better pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls, is sent into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So see the genius of Jesus' teaching right here. Yes, he's the hope of every man, woman, and child, but he's also the greatest teacher who ever set foot on planet Earth. The grain, what is it? What is this about? It's a symbol of salvation. It's a picture of how salvation happens. So let's just get really practical about a grain of wheat going into the ground. If a grain remains above the ground, its impact will die alone. But if a grain is sent into the ground and its shell is shattered in the soil, then it produces what? Life. It has the potential to now bear much fruit. What a brilliant symbol of how salvation operates. Think about it. The glorious grain of Jesus' life was sent from heaven to be planted into the earth. See the seismic shift from being seated among angels to suffering among rebels. And like the shattered grain that gains, Jesus was sent to be shattered for you in your place. And it's only because his life was sent into the ground to be shattered that our lives can now be raised from the ground and be restored. How amazing. How amazing is it that Jesus not only pays the price for our salvation, but he also provides the power for us to walk in that salvation. And that's what the next two verses is all about. It's the practical nature of this illustration of a grain gone into the ground. Verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So let me just say it as plain as I know how. Jesus' words are communicating that whoever loves the ways of the world will hate the ways of Christ. It's like this allergy begins to form to the reign and the rule of Jesus. But conversely, whoever loves the ways of Christ will hate the ways of the world. The ways, not the people. For God so loved the world that he gave. And love cannot promote that which destroys. And Jesus came in sacrificial love to abolish death, despair, and all things that lead us away from him. And this is love, gaining by losing. Gain Christ, we lose the world. That's success. And we gain by losing. And I just want to show you, I want to give you two big ideas out of this text and show you the significance for all of us. We gain by losing in at least two ways. The first is this. We gain by sacrificial surrender. Sacrificial surrender. In these verses, what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us what must be true of those who are truly his. And that is that a love for Jesus surpasses any other affection in my life. I want to seek to know, to love, and to obey God above all else. This is surrender. Surrender is a sacrifice. Why? Because it requires us to release one of our chief idols, and that's control. I am trained. I am conditioned. I am taught to clutch control and to keep it for myself. And truthfully, cultural Christianity, what is it? It is a version of Christianity that lacks dependence on God or a desire for God. And here's the danger in a Christianity that lacks dependence and desire. It's that it's easy to be content with what might be called co-pilot Christianity, which is the opposite of surrender. The problem, and maybe you've seen a bumper sticker like, God is my co-pilot. The problem with this is if God is my co-pilot, then I'm in the wrong seat. Because whenever Jesus comes into our lives, he's not coming as an advisor, a tour guide, or a handyman. He pulls the car over and he says, this is my car and you stole it. And you can either protest with him and end up ruining your life, or you can fall at his feet and say, you're right, where are we going? Here are the keys. I trust and will follow you. History is full of examples of brave men and women who surrendered the keys of control back to the clutches of Christ. And praise God that they did, because we're still telling their stories today. One that has meant a lot to me is the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, the missionaries to the Ecuadorian people back in the 1950s. And so essentially in 1956, Jim and four of his friends, Nate, Ed, Pete, and Roger, were sent to engage the Warani tribe who inhabited some of the most remote reaches in the Ecuadorian jungles, known for their violence, known for their hostility toward outsiders, yet they were sent. And after somehow, some way, establishing contact with the Warani's, all seemed to be going well. But then there was a great plot twist that nobody hoped for or expected. On January 8, 1956, Jim and his friends were speared to death by Warani natives on an Ecuadorian riverside. And oftentimes, when you hear the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, it stops right there. But let me give you more of the press behind this powerful moment in salvific history. Elizabeth, the husband of Jim, and Valerie, the daughter of Jim, returned to the Warani people who killed their husband and their daddy and preached the gospel to them. And the entire tribe surrendered to Jesus. A grain of wheat gone into the ground. Let this be the heart of the people of Coastway Church. Let this be the heart of Center Church. It is. This is what we pursue. This is how we think, gaining by losing. And history may be full of past examples of men and women who release control, but so is here and so is now. And one of the examples that's just so near and dear to my heart at this point is the surrender of the team who is moving for the sake of mission to make disciples in Myrtle Beach. This is a big decision. And when you think about, you know, we have a lot of college students at Center Church, and you've walked through some big decisions in your life. Like, big decisions, they're just a part of life. What is a big decision? A big decision is a decision that affects every part of your life. And moving anywhere is a big decision. It affects every part of your life. So let me ask you this question. What would motivate you to physically move to a new place where you don't know a lot of people? To quit or relocate your job, to sell your home, to live farther from family, to forsake familiarity, to surrender control. And Center Church, be encouraged, many of you did this so that the gospel could multiply in Charlottesville. Be affirmed, be encouraged, and be assured that this is a powerful picture of the gospel, and this is what it will take to move the gospel forward in Myrtle Beach. And you know, but when you think about moving, culture has its own categories, right? Culture will say there are reasons why you would move. You would move for a house, you would move for a spouse, you would move for a promotion, or you would move for an education. And hear me say, none of these things are bad, but none of these things are best. And so what the gospel, gaining by losing, leads us to do is to ask different questions. Instead of asking, why would I move for the sake of spreading the gospel, we're now asking the question, why would I stay for anything less than the gospel? We have come to the same conclusion at Coastway Church that the launch team of Center Church, when sent several years ago, came to as well, and it's this. We can leverage more of our lives for the gospel, more of our time, more of our talent, more of our treasure by moving than by staying. Gaining by losing. And we pray that our willingness would strike a match or fuel an already burning fire in the hearts of Center Church. And if we're truly sacrificially surrendered, we only have two options. You can leave for the sake of mission, or you can leverage for the sake of mission. So most of you, you're called probably to leverage where you currently are. How can I leverage more of my time, more of my talent, more of my treasure to have a ministry to Center Church and a mission to Charlottesville, Virginia? That's what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus. And that's most of us in here. But for some, maybe God's calling you to leave. Maybe he's calling you to a gospel goodbye, which is a goodbye for the sake of the good news, so that people in strategic places of need could know and worship and seek Jesus. So leave or leverage, those are our options. Last verse, 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we gain through sacrificial surrender, but we also gain through sacrificial service. If surrender is about releasing control, then service is about releasing the credit. And I know at Center Church, a church that believes that Jesus deserves all the credit. He is worthy of all the praise. He who was God, but did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. He stooped to pick up a towel, not a scepter, to wash the unworthy feet of his disciples who should have been condemned to death, including the feet of his betrayer and his denier. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to go where he is. To set the sails of your life in the direction that the Holy Spirit is moving. Where is God working and how can I participate actively in that work? But it's also, when I get there, how am I going to operate? I want to be to others as he has been to me. So how did we make the decision to plant in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina? That is a wonderful question. Well, the short of it is, this was God's idea and he shared it with us. And we agreed with him that it was a good idea. And we took responsibility for that idea. And now it's the vision of Coastway Church. To multiply the gospel through the Grand Strand and to the entire world. To be a local church with a global heart that is committed to the Great Commission. And, you know, what we did is we looked at several cities. There were several cities that we looked at whenever we were processing the possibility of planting a new church. And I don't know if you've taken a good look at me, but I do not exactly have a coastal complexion. I wear contact lens, and I'm pasty white. I'm just learning to embrace the paste. I've already got my sunscreen on back order. But here's the reality. God uses unlikely people in unexpected ways to advance his mission. It's remarkable what can happen when you say yes to God. And we're not sure, like, what goes through your mind, the narrative, whenever you think about Myrtle Beach. Maybe it's a vacation destination growing up. Maybe it's a place where you and your friends made some really bad decisions on a spring break trip. Maybe it's the place that you got your first tattoo that you regret. Maybe it's the place where you got that airbrush t-shirt that you have since figured out, I'm not going to wear this in public again. This is unacceptable. I don't know what I was thinking. I obviously was not. So maybe that's the narrative for you with Myrtle Beach. God's totally reframed that for us. Instead of thinking about a vacation destination or bad decisions on a spring break, we see a place that is ripe for gospel mission. A people who Jesus hung on a cross to rescue and to redeem. And when God put it on our hearts to join his work in Myrtle Beach, he put three things on our hearts. A growing city in the southeast, gospel need, and college students. When you look at Myrtle Beach through this lens, it is a clear and present front runner of need in the southeast. Myrtle Beach was recently ranked the number one fastest growing metro area in the entire country. The previous 3 years, it was number two. 75% of those who live in the metro Myrtle Beach area are without a saving relationship with Jesus or a meaningful connection to a local church. And one of the homes and hubs of activity and economy in Myrtle Beach is Coastal Carolina University, a rapidly growing university of 11,000 plus students, all of whom are making some of the biggest decisions that they could ever make that it's going to affect every part of their future. And we believe that they need to be actively engaged with the gospel, and that's why we're going. And so I just want, before I pray with you and for you, I just want to show you a picture of the people who are going. So this is a picture of our launch team spread out across three cities and three sending churches. And this is what our launch team gatherings have looked like. And what I want you to see, 19 adults, 8 kids, all moving for the sake of mission, and we're normal, everyday people. We don't believe in transformation by aviation. We just believe that God has demonstrated his work in a way that is worthy of sacrificial surrender and sacrificial service, and so we're going. And so what I want to do is I just want to invite you to pray for us. And there's really 4 ways I want to invite you to pray for us, and then I want to pray for you. Number one, would you pray that God would prepare our team, prepare our head mentally and emotionally. This is a hard pursuit and a hard calling. Center Church, you know this well. But prepare our head, prepare our heart, prepare our hands. But also, would you pray for God to protect our team? There are a lot of unique temptations and trials that accompany a major transition in life. So pray for the health of our team. Pray for us as we travel. Pray for our families to be protected from division and everything that the enemy would seek to sabotage using. Also, pray for God to provide. We're looking for homes. We're looking for jobs. We're looking for schools. We're looking to raise support, which Center Church is generously committed to being an active agent in helping us go further faster in these ways. Also, pray for God to pursue. Pray for God to pursue the lost in Myrtle Beach. So many people are looking for God in Myrtle Beach and they don't even know it. On the other side of their pursuit is a longing to know and be loved by Jesus. And would you pray that God would press in and pursue and soften the otherwise hardened hearts of the people who he is calling us to engage with the gospel? That we would join conversations that we started. And in doing so, see salvation sweep throughout an entire area. So here's what this is all about. Jesus is the ultimate picture of sacrificial surrender and service. Jesus sacrificially surrendered his plans to the plan of the Father, and it was painful. And he did it for you. He did it for me. But Jesus sacrificially served you and I to the point of death, even death on a cross. And a king who is willing to lose everything to gain you and I is a king who is worthy of us losing everything for us to gain him. Let's pray to him right now. God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the way that your word is working in hearts right now, and you're teaching us to gain by losing. Lord, for the person who is clutching control and pursuing comfort at the expense of the gospel, Lord, would you press in with grace and truth? And would you show them your surpassing worth so that surrender and service by means of sacrifice would be real? God, thank you for the partnership between Center Church and Coastway. I thank you for Pastor Josh. I pray that you would protect he and his family. I pray that you would cause your face to shine on he and his family as he leads this people into your preferred future. And God, if you revealed it to us now, we wouldn't even be ready for it. It's so good. It's so great. And so, God, we give you all the glory and all the praise for this partnership and for your plans. Help us to embrace gaining by losing as we seek after your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.